The title of this message is Wolves in Sheep's Clothes. This message is based on 2 Corinthians chapters 10 and 11 and related scriptures. Listening time is approximately 26 minutes.
We're coming to the end of 2 Corinthians, Paul's second letter to the church of Corinth. He also talks about Macedonia, so we know that that area is north of Corinth. It's still there today. The church of Philippi is in that area. So in other words, he's addressing more than just this one church. But you may recall the problems they were having. The last week we talked about repentance and how that repentance brings joy. Not only should it bring joy to those who repent, but those who are helping point out error. Isn't it great when you try to help somebody and they turn around and they're able to be successful? Whether it was at your workplace and you're a supervisor or a co-worker and you could teach somebody something that they're having trouble with. You know that kind of joy? Well, that's what we talked about last week. And so what is Paul doing now? He's talking about his apostleship and that he was called by Jesus Christ, and he's really putting up a defense in a sense, and we'll see why he's doing that. Where did he get his ministry? And that's true for all of us. There are people that are called by the Lord and they actually, quote, work in a church organization or a mission and are paid. But all of us are called to serve the Lord, whether we're paid a salary or not. So this really can apply to all of us. Paul was personally called, taught, and sent by the Lord Jesus Christ. So that makes him an apostle. We're not to be apostles today. Because what was he trying to do along with Barnabas and Timothy and Titus and all these other Silas and so on that were working with them? They were laying the foundation for the church. You remember that Jesus said that he was the cornerstone? If you understand building, once that cornerstone is laid, all the measurements come out from that. What are all the other blocks in the foundation? We're speaking spiritually now, but we give a visual of it. It's the Word of God right here. God's principles are those blocks in the foundation. The major principles and then their sub-principles within each of those. The foundation was being laid by Paul. That's why he was so careful about what he did. And he kept going back and reteaching if there was error in there. Today, we cannot be an apostle. Why? Because Jesus is not literally on the earth. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is what we're dealing with. He is God. He is Jesus. Three in one, certainly. But it's done through the Spirit rather than the flesh and blood of God himself in Jesus Christ. See, he came to pay the price for the church. That's the cross. But then he also taught them what the church ought to be and wanted them to come into the church so that they become the blocks that go on top of the foundation. He's been building that church for over 2,000 years. And if you're one of his, you're one of those blocks. Unfortunately, we have problems that come in. And people like to distort the foundation. And that's what he was talking about. And that's why I entitled this message, Wolves in Sheep's Clothes. It doesn't sound like a very good message, and you maybe haven't seen some wolves with sheep's clothes. But they're around. They're around. We have to go back to the very beginning, and that's Eve. He talked about, as Eve could be deceived, so could we be deceived. Adam was not deceived. Eve was deceived. It doesn't make Adam better. Matter of fact, it makes him worse. You know why? He wasn't deceived. He participated, knowing what was there. But the point is deception. Now, let's think about that word deception. What it really is trying to make something look like something else for monetary gain or to get out of something that you've done, whatever it is, turning things around. Now, the author of deception is Satan himself. He's a father of deception. So anytime we're involved in deception, what gospel are we in? We're in the gospel of Satan. And what is he trying to accomplish? That's his method, but what is he trying to accomplish? He has one goal. He's called the son of perdition, which means destruction. You know that that's what Satan wants? All he wants is bring destruction. Evil always does that, turns on itself even, to bring destruction. He wants to get into the home and get people arguing and fighting and destroy the home. He wants to get in the middle of the church and do the same thing And unfortunately, he's been very successful in many situations. That's where it began, and that's what deception really is. You ever heard the expression, putting on rose-colored glasses and looking at the world? You see, we should be looking at the world through the Bible, not through what other people say, including myself. Do you agree with that? Absolutely. We need to check things out because things can be very deceptive. As Paul's about finishing up, he's doing the same thing Jesus did when he was on the earth. Remember before the ascension? What are some of the things he said on the Mount of Olives? There were a number of things, but really important were for the end times. He said there are going to be earthquakes and famine and wars and rumors of wars and all these things, but the end is not yet there. But what really is a sign, and there are many of them, that he is coming soon, the second coming, is when there's a great deception in the church. He warned four times, beware of deception. But he only warned about the other things once. I think that means that we can be deceived. Now, if you've never been deceived in your life, I'm not talking about necessarily in the church you attended, but just with people around you, then you weren't very in tune, because I think we all have been deceived. If you've ever read an ad and gone to the store and found out it's different than you thought, you were deceived. Advertising is designed to deceive us. Do you know that? How many people go for a phone call that says, we'll take care of this for you? You just give us that information and we'll solve your financial problems. Next thing you know, they took $900 out of your bank account. Can you imagine that? Giving information over the phone. You wouldn't give it to a stranger on the street, but they call you up on the phone, you see, and you think all your problems are going to be solved. People that are deceived like that have another issue within them that they really need to address. Sometimes there's greed, irresponsibility, all kinds of things. But God here is trying to get to us that are sincere Christians to warn us that we can be deceived. And so what are the three areas of deception? Because Jesus said, there will be some coming in my name. In other words, they'll claim to be Christ. Now, for believers, that should be easy, shouldn't it? I mean, if I said I were Jesus Christ, I mean, are you going to believe that? But if I were a stranger on television and had a big following out there and said that I was, or was sent personally by Jesus, because right here is where he's going to come back, I would hope you would see that's a deception. So those are fairly easy, but not for people outside the church. Many people get hung up. I'm not going to name a lot of names tonight. You can research for yourself, but I'll give you one. False Christ. Reverend Moon in South Korea. Do you remember the Moonies on the street selling flowers and candy and stuff? They were indoctrinated into that. Believe that he was Jesus. Come back. The next has to do with the false spirit. There is one Holy Spirit, I hope you know that, being God, but there are many false spirits. And so how are you going to tell the difference? Well, the Holy Spirit can identify them for you. If you have the Holy Spirit in you, he's going to show you by discomfort. Haven't you ever heard something and said, oh, wait a minute, something's wrong? Sometimes they're so deceptive you can't pick it up right away, except there's a red light, a caution. Check it out. Especially if it's something you're watching on TV. Because we get deceived so subtly we don't recognize it. It comes in little by little. You know the frog in the boiling water? The heat's turned up little by little. Oh, it feels pretty good. I'm really enjoying this nice warm tub here. Especially it's kind of cold out. There's frogs up in Michigan this time of year. Or Minnesota is probably the worst in Michigan this year. And what happens? He cooks. And that's the way it goes. So we need the Holy Spirit to discern for us. Because the false spirits will manifest things. That's what they want to do. Because they want to show people that this person up here has power. Do I personally have any power that is going to be good? No. But there could be power coming through me from God. Yes. But not for me to have power, because then it is the demonic trying to demonstrate that by doing certain things that people say, he's got to be of God because he does these. Unfortunately, many of the things that they did were actually false. They were illusions. like Houdini doing things. There are people that do it because they know they're doing it because they want to get money and fame. Absolutely, using the gospel for that. And the third area is the gospel itself. I hope you all know what the gospel is. Defined as good news, but what is the good news? That your mortgage has been paid off? Won a lottery or something like that? Or your income tax went through okay, or you get a refund or something like that? The good news of the Bible is simply the cross. That man had a problem with God. We're separated from birth. And that God himself came and took your sin upon himself, so that by receiving him as your Lord and Savior, your sins are taken care of and you're restored to a right relationship with God the Father through Jesus. That's the gospel. It's there. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, put your name in there, that he died for everybody, right? Yes and no. He died if you use propitiation. In other words, he made a way. Did he die for everybody because they'll all be redeemed? And the answer is no. There is a choice that we have to make. When God knocks, do we answer? He knocked on me a long time before I answered. I thought I'd answered and whatever, but no, I hadn't committed myself. I hadn't surrendered to the Lord, accepting him, turning myself over to him. That's what it's all about. So we have false gospels, and that's the one that really deceives people. Health, wealth, and prosperity. Name it, claim it, or blab it and grab it, whatever term you want to use. Jesus paid a heavy price. Not just all the pain and suffering from the physical aspect. His greatest pain was spiritual, being separated from God. We know what sin in our life can do to us. Can you imagine all of your sins, or tomorrow's sins, and not just on you alone to carry the burden? And then how about the entire world, past, present, future, and being separated from the Father, which you never had been? That was an awesome thing. That's why I cried out, Father, why have you forsaken me? So we need to think about the gospel and defend the gospel. We're supposed to defend the gospel. We're supposed to point out error. So if we know the truth, then we're going to know counterfeit. But just to say, well, that message sounded pretty good, and look at all those people in that building, but what is the message? Isn't it a shame to think that you go to church or you listen to messages and you don't hear about salvation? You don't hear that there's a sin issue because sin is too negative. I never would have gotten saved. It took a week of preaching with an evangelist to get me to realize I really had a sin problem and I needed to deal with it. What's wrong with bringing up that? We're not condemning the person. We're pointing out that we're already condemned, right? Nobody can condemn you. You came into the world condemned, in a sense. You had a sin problem. But there are people that will say, I don't mention sin, it's too negative. I don't mention this, the cross, that's awful. That death and dying and all that bloody stuff. No, that's not what people want to hear. But you know what the Bible says? In the end of the end times, people want to have their ears tickled. In other words, they want to hear what they want to hear. Can you imagine not hearing the gospel, not having to respond to the truth, and one day standing in the white throne judgment, thinking you were saved? I think that's a tragedy. I really do. I just want to give some examples of how subtle these things can be. If you think back in the late 60s and early 70s, we had a movement called the Evangelic Movement in our country. The community church. That's when Grace Community, Bethany Community, Scottsdale Bible Church, and a lot of these churches in the community exploded with people. Thousands and thousands and thousands of people there. Where did they come from? The streets? Not most of them. They came from the Catholic Church and the mainline Protestant churches. I know because I was there. And you talked to the people. So what happened? You can probably relate to this maybe in your own church. If what they believe is what they're doing, then why are they going to change it? They went and studied these churches because they had growth. and they were losing people, but they weren't looking at the Bible, I don't think. I think they were looking at numbers. And what did they do? They began to change the way they did church. They got rid of liturgy, made a contemporary service. I'm not saying it's all bad, but why were they doing it? They were imitating the churches that were growing, and that's a danger. There may be some churches that grow and do certain things. Doesn't mean everybody else should do the same thing, does it? No. If they have the true gospel and are presenting the gospel and they're sharing it out in their community and they are helping each other to grow, that's what Paul's ministry was after the church was planted. That's what all these letters here are in the New Testament are. He is trying to help them grow spiritually. They weren't face-to-face with Jesus Christ like he was. He had two face-to-face times with Jesus. Actually, three, because he was raptured up to the third heaven at one point. But his salvation was personal. Jesus came to them on the Damascus Road and said, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" "Jesus, as you were persecuting the Christians, why were you persecuting me?" And Paul repented and got saved. And a few months later, he went to the Arabian desert. He was directed to go, and Jesus came there in his resurrected body and taught him. You can read that in Galatians chapter 1. It doesn't tell everything he taught them, but probably what he taught the others. Personally, we can't have that experience one-on-one, but in a sense we can through the power of the Holy Spirit if we study the Bible. And we listen to messages that are based on the Bible. If that makes sense. Paul's goal was that all people that he came in contact with would be presented to the bridegroom. What he's saying there is be in the church, because the church is like the bride of Christ. In other words, that they would have eternal life with the Lord. That's why he suffered and suffered and suffered, and he kept going even though his suffering was horrendous. Can you imagine the things that he suffered through? He didn't have a car to drive or a plane to fly. A lot of walking, taking boats and things like that. There were robbers along the way, all kinds of things. The people that should have loved him didn't, abused him, lied about him, and all sorts of things. So we should be thankful that this man stuck in there and went through all that. But see, that's what he was doing. And how many of us are willing to grow spiritually? Because in order to grow spiritually, you're going to have to suffer pain. You really are. I had a lady in Sunday school today came up and was concerned about her grandson getting into New Age things. And I shared what I thought she should do with him. Because that is probably the one thing that will become the world religion, is through New Age. I was delivered out of New Age. I know what it is. And I know how subtle it can be to be deceived. Because I grew up in a church. I heard about Jesus. I went to Sunday school and vacation Bible school, but I did not know the enemy. I did not know that Satan could manifest in many different ways. The angel of light. See, that's where we can get very, very confused. When I had experiences, I thought they were of God, and I was having illusions, out-of-body experiences, all the things that go on with New Age meditation, all this kind of stuff. And for whatever reason, after we lost our leader in our group, I was appointed the leader. I didn't ask for it. And everything started to happen to me. So I know it can be very, very subtle. I believe in reincarnation. But I remember my mother sending me a tape that her pastor had spoken about reincarnation and warning, kind of like I'm doing here. And she sent it to me and I listened. And I thought, oh, well, you know, they're just a bunch of Lutherans back there. What is it, you know? But I still have that tape. So we don't want to give up witnessing, but you don't hit people over the head with it because it drives them further away from you. That's what's wrong with it. See, Satan has deceived us because he appears to be the angel of light. And whoever designed that cartoon with the red suit and the pitchfork did him a favor. You know that? Because that's what most people think he is. A lot of people don't even believe he exists. Even evangelical Christians, born again believers, surveyed, do not believe a very, very large percent that Satan exists. See how great he is in deceiving? That he doesn't even exist. Oh, it's just bad luck this happened or whatever it is. This is a true story. A man was dressed up like Satan going to some party. I don't know if it was Halloween or what it was. He was out in the country road and the car broke down. This is a true story. And he had his suit up and he saw some lights through some trees. And he went over there and it was a country church having a service. He walked in there and the people fled except for one old lady. Isn't that amazing? She came up to him and said, "I just want you to know one thing. I've been on your side all the time." Isn't that shocking? I don't know who was worse, the one that fled or stayed. But you see, he's a great deceiver. And that's why we talk about the sheep's clothes and the wolves, because what it's saying is that they're those who've gotten into the church and into leadership. There are sheep, there are shepherds, or what do you call them, preachers and leaders, who are sheep. But they get mixed up, and they listen to the wrong person. Okay, that's bad enough. But there are people that intentionally come in because they want to make money or have power or whatever they want to do. And that's what we're really being warned against. They aren't even of us. They're false. I'll close with another true story. A pastor that was a very discerning pastor had taken a man on in his church as an associate, headed up the business end, and thought he was a strong believer. And over 20 years, they worked together. And guess what happened? One day the pastor showed up and all the money was gone. When they finally caught up with the guy, he said, "I'm not a Christian." Amazing. So you never know, do we? And so we have learned that the most dangerous is the most subtle and therefore can be the most deceiving. And that is those that appear to be Christians. And that's why they're called wolves in sheep's clothes. Sheep symbolic of being a believer, and a wolf, of course, symbolic of Satan, the enemy. Jude, the entire book of Jude talks about this, how the false teachers and leaders coming into the church because they want to use the church for their own personal gains. And many, many people are being deceived by that. It's called the great apostasy, falling away from the truth. So at one point in time, there was truth in a particular church. But as other people came in and got control, they began to lead the church astray, little by little by little. It's not done overnight. It's very subtle things. And so what happens is that they put doubt in the minds of people of the things that they once believed. And it's hard for me to conceive that somebody could sit in a church, which I've actually heard in this city, as I visited a church for somebody else, the pastor saying that he's really thinking that the virgin birth is a farce, and he's even questioning the resurrection. So the heart of the gospel is gone. What is left? The ways of the world. We're being saved by our works. We're seeing that more and more and more. And Jesus warned about that. And yet, are people taking the warnings? Are we taking the warnings? Am I taking the warnings? Are you taking the warnings? Are you taking that what I say and checking it out with the Bible? Is the Bible truly the authority? Is it the first and the final authority in your life? Or is it not? Because then you have been deceived as well. There are some people that can't say they're really deceived because they had never fallen away from the truth because they didn't have the truth. So they were deceived in a sense, as we all were coming into this world. So are there really wolves that have put on sheep's clothes? Yes. Do they look like wolves? No. They look like beautiful sheep, pure and white, not the sheep of the field that need a car wash. But the analogy here is they appear as the angel of light, they appear as the truth. It appears that it is God himself, that it's all being empowered by the Holy Spirit and not demonic spirits. We need to know the truth because the Bible says that the truth will set us free and keep us free indeed. Dear Heavenly Father, we just want to praise you that you, knowing the future, have warned us. And you have prepared us. And for those of us that are truly saved, you have come inside of us as the Holy Spirit and sealed us. So we should be protected. But we still have a mind that can be deceived. And sometimes we have to ask ourselves, is Jesus enough? Or do I need something else? What lures people that know the scriptures are truly saved but can be deceived, not to lose their salvation in this case, but to represent that which is false, to glorify the enemy,
to spread the gospel of Satan, not the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's because we don't become satisfied. All in Christ, Father. You've given us your word. In Romans, you show that we are justified in Christ. And in Corinthians, that we've been sanctified with Christ, set apart from the world and unto you. And in Galatians, that we've been crucified with Christ. And in Ephesians, ascended. You already see us ascended, Father. And in Philippians, satisfied in Christ. But are we? And Colossians, complete in Christ. And in Thessalonians, glorified in Christ. That will be coming. It's all in the process, Father. But the point is, are we really satisfied with Jesus Christ? Or do we need more? Are we willing to accept your power through the Holy Spirit to stand up for the truth and to share the gospel and to point out error in love? That's what you're calling us to do, especially in this message here, Father, as we look to the return of Christ, which I believe is soon. So may we stay loyal and true to your word, which is your Son, Jesus Christ, and it's in his name we pray. Amen.